Delighted to be with you this morning. We're in Psalm 23, and there's a New Testament reading I would exhort you to look at later today if you get a chance, in John 12. But our focus this morning is Psalm 23. Yes, we do come from Montana. We have three other children who I hope are still alive with Grandma and Grandpa. I am ordained in the PCA. I'm currently teaching at a Christian school. And my tie to this church, I've been wanting to visit this church for quite a while. My tie to this church is I went to seminary with Pastor Andrew. Highly respect him. I'm saddened by his turn of events. But I'm also very amazed at how God has worked through your congregation, hearing your stories. And delighted to be here this morning. Psalm 23. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. It's a very well-known psalm. Even if you haven't memorized, please turn there. Sometimes the challenges in approaching a very well-known, familiar scripture is like watching a movie for the 10th time. Or listening to a song that you've heard 20 times. There's more there. And the familiar can be a barrier. Another barrier I have to recognize is that this psalm may seem very idealistic. It has for centuries been a favorite psalm. It's comforted many. And yet it's so simple. So simple. Many of our children's Bibles, they may have a picture of handsome young David on the front. He's a young shepherd. He has a beautiful little lamb on his lap. He's sitting by green grass and a gurgling stream going by. It sounds wonderful. But the problem is, it's very different than where we feel like we're living at moments, perhaps even this week. It sounds nice, but it sounds distant. It sounds idealistic. And yet this isn't a psalm like that. This is more a psalm coming from an old battle-scarred survivor. And it's a psalm of his expression of faith. So let's go to this psalm. Let me remind us, this word is true and necessary for life and salvation. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you, our divine shepherd. We ask now that as your sheep, that you would cause us to hear your voice, to listen. Invite us in. Help us to understand and to follow, we pray. Amen. So Psalm 23. This is much more than lessons from a shepherd. Much, much more. David did not one day in the field suddenly go, wow, God's not like a construction worker at all. He's like a shepherd. And people, they're like sheep. No, this isn't what happened. David has a long line of those who have gone before him. who have reflected back, and David's doing just that. He's tapping into an ancestor of his, an ancestor whose life was full of deceit, manipulation, stealing of birthrights and flocks, a life full of fears and messy quick fixes, a life even of wrestling with God and with men. I'm speaking of course, Jacob. Jacob. And if you look at Jacob and his life, the life of this twister, this deceiver, at the end of his life, even though he was his own worst enemy, even though he messed everything up, you look at Genesis 48:15, Jacob declares, God has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He has redeemed me from all evil. This psalm then is really a statement of faith. And David is simply identifying with this, saying, yes, yes, I look at my life and this is my experience also. I know this to be true. God is my shepherd. He alone will lead me where he would have me go. But perhaps for us, perhaps it's safer to keep Psalm 23 in that world, that idealistic world. David strumming a harp on a nice summer day. You see, if we accept that God is my shepherd, if he's your shepherd, there's huge results. There's huge ramification for this. It means he leads, we follow. He leads and we follow. Our response often, though, is, I'm afraid. You're afraid. We're afraid where the shepherd might lead us. You see, our leading, our way, our control, it's a lot safer. At least it feels that way. And experience causes us to feel this. Perhaps the terminal illness of a loved one or a sudden departure of a friend's wife. Betrayal of a son or daughter. You see, these would not be where we would lead. These would not be our way. And following our shepherd, then, it costs. It costs us. It costs us control. It's much safer, as our culture often says, it's much safer to have my buddy Jesus following me, looking over my shoulder, ready for when I need him. But this is not the shepherd of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 will not give us that emergency pack on-demand Jesus. It's a false portrayal of the shepherd. Rather, Psalm 23 says that if Jesus is our God, then he must be our shepherd. And if he's our shepherd, we must follow, we must trust. This is not easy, though. Every day presents a choice. Follow him or look elsewhere. Trust and following him, simply known as faith. And if we look at verse 1 here, let's jump into the psalm. If you look at verse 1, it really lays out the foundation of this psalm, upon which the rest of the psalm is built. And it's only 6 verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It does not mean, kids, you don't want anything. It means I will not lack. I will not be in poverty. What follows then is really 2 layers. 2 layers. You've eaten dessert before, as I did last night. 2 layers. There's the outer layer that's delicious, but it's the inner layer that's delightful. There's 2 layers to this: the way of the shepherd and who he reveals himself to be. So in every choice, every day, we will be challenged with really 2 questions. And I want to put them in forms of questions, make them practical for us. First question, will I trust the way of the shepherd? Will I trust his way? And then the second question, will I trust who the shepherd has revealed himself to be? Will I trust who the shepherd is? Counselor and author, some of you know Dan Allender, he observes in the world, we want answers that work, and whatever works becomes a primary grid through which we see the world. Financial difficulties, what works? Relational conflict, what works? This psalm, it's a progression not towards what works, but rather toward worship. This song is used for a congregation in worship, and it shows this progression. It shows the shepherd's provision, it shows the shepherd's protection, and his presence in worship. So there's a gradual progression. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It's here that this shepherd, this divine shepherd, extends grace to his sheep. He leads them to green pastures. It is here he feeds them, nourishes them. It's a place to lie down next to still waters. It literally means waters of rest, sanctuary, peace, place of refuge, safety, refreshment. This is a place where the shepherd's flock may thrive. How does the divine shepherd provide for you so you may thrive, so you may be nourished and rest? Well, through scriptures we see he primarily does this through what we call these ordinary means of grace, these ways of communicating grace to us. And these ordinary means of grace that are every day available for us, in which he feeds us, they're simply scripture, the sacraments, which we will partake of soon, and prayer. Scripture, the sacraments, and prayer. Sheep, what do sheep eat and drink? Food and water, grass and water. It's simple, absolutely vital, though, that they eat, that they drink. And same with us human sheep who are in God's flock. Scripture, the sacraments, and prayer. Simple but vital. As I teach middle school humanities, and I also teach history at a place called Heritage Learning, I read a wide variety of books. I like children's literature, youth literature. And I find these motifs that reoccur over and over and over again. And one of the very common motifs in literature for young people and in movies is that of an animal. And I think many of you have seen or read a book of an animal wandering away from home. And the story is really about the challenges and the dangers of finding their way back. There's lost dogs and cats. Some of you have seen Homeward Bound, Milo and Otis. They're lost, trying to find their way home. You have a wandering horse, even in Black Beauty. The lost mouse, Stuart Little. Let's not forget the fish. So, Finding Nemo, Free Willy, trying to find their way back. Even the king of the jungle, Simba, doesn't want to be left out, so the Lion King has the same problem. Lost home. Find my way back. But as far as I know, in all the reading and looking at movies, there is not one movie or children's story about an animal that is most prone to wander, to get lost. Sheep. Disney has not yet come out with Lost Lamb Chop or The Tale of Wandering Mutton. The animal story motif, it involves pursuit of an owner or another animal. And sheep, especially human sheep, the story doesn't exist because they are so tempted to wander. I have sheep, I know. They are constantly trying to get through the fence of their green pasture to the other side because it's got to be greener over there. The most senseless and helpless animal, prone to wander, always needing to be brought back, restored. Restored to the shepherd and the flock. And it's no surprise then that we are spoken of as sheep. We're no different. We just sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. And yet, despite this fact, the shepherd pursues. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. It was needing to be restored, to be found, to be brought back. Day after day, he finds us. He brings us back into his care. Day after day, it's a life of repentance, forgiveness, restoration. Verse 3 continues, he leads me in paths of righteousness. These are straight, good paths. And he does this for his name's sake. This following him in paths of righteousness, it has a moral component to it, a habit. As I raise sheep, half the year, they don't even go in the middle of the pasture. They walk their trails around the fence. It's habit. That is their paths. God's human sheep, there's a moral component to following his path, for they reflect the shepherd. He's making his ways their ways. He's making his paths their paths. And as they follow him, as they do this, they bring him honor. They glorify his name. So, we see in verses 2 and 3, he strengthens our faith through his provision. But then he leads from good places and good paths and goes where we don't expect. Dark places. Deep, deep dark places. Places where we cannot even see in front of us. And we cannot see the path. And it's in this place that we see also his protection. And this is all just in the first layer of the psalm. We see his protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even if the shadow, and it's the words here literally mean deep, deep darkness, and it's translated valley of the shadow of death, because what deeper darkness could there be than death? Even if this shadow falls upon us and upon you, and darkens your way, it only may cast a shadow over you. It cannot touch you because the shepherd is with you. So sheep have no reason to fear. And what comforts them? Well, the shepherd is present. And he's not empty-handed. Look at this. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Last season, I slipped this telling somebody a couple nights ago. But last season, my boys and I, we were elk hunting. And we were going up on a ridge into a saddle where all the animals go across. And it's very densely forested. It's a little hard to see very far in front of us. And we caught a flash of movement, and so we pursued it. And I'm thinking elk. And we pursued it into the bush about 75 yards. And we basically almost ran into the behind of a grizzly. We were following a grizzly. And he had his head in the log and did not see us. I turned white, and all my boys wanted to do was see it. They did not have fear. And looking at this psalm, I could not help but think of this moment, them showing no fear because I was with them. And I wasn't empty-handed. You see, my rod, my weapon, may not have been very effective, but it was bear spray and a gun. And they still felt secure because I was with them. I was present. And they knew that I would defend them at all costs. As you look at this psalm, it's much the same. The divine shepherd's rod, his weapon, he knows how to use it. He will protect. His staff is there to guide, to discipline, to direct, to keep us in his presence and to comfort. The result is really a supreme confidence. Even in the midst of the most terrible enemies and situations, there's joy. There's joy because his presence and blessing is with us. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Despite the greatest enemies that we will face, there's a confidence that the divine shepherd will protect. He will guard. He is in absolute control of the situation. These helpless, these foolish and wandering sheep, they're led by their good shepherd. He leads in front, and look what follows. Verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Picture this in your mind. The shepherd is in the front, and his goodness and mercy are behind, following. We're really hemmed in and secure, absolutely secure. The shepherd protects. Not only does he provide, there's a progression of provision, protection, and then look where he leads. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it's here we see that his way is really leading us into his presence, into worship. It is here that worship transforms, that it changes, that it provides glasses in which we see beyond what we experience. We see a shepherd who is with us. And he changes the grid from what works to rather who works. Who works on our behalf? God, the divine shepherd. Why then do we still struggle to follow? Why do we struggle in the everyday moments of our lives? The fear is deeper than where the shepherd leads. It is. So far, we're confident that he's in control, but it's much deeper. His way, his provision, his protection, his presence, they're only as good as the shepherd who offers these. A theologian I read recently, he put it this way, it is the lovers who know God, therefore the theologian must listen to him. It is the lovers who know God, theologians must listen to him. And what this really means is that we can be confident in God's control and his sovereignty, but we must dwell in his presence and grow in our love for him. And so it is here that we ask the question, who is your shepherd? It is this question, the answer to this question, that hope hangs upon. Will you trust who your shepherd is? And this is really the second layer of the psalm. For what the Old Testament declared by faith, we now with confidence and delight and celebration, we see that this is Jesus. This is our divine shepherd. So let's go back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Martin Luther, the great German pastor, he said, you're not a Christian until you can use the personal pronoun my. My shepherd. It reveals commitment in response to God. The Almighty, the powerful Creator takes us to himself, lost, rebellious, foolish, human flock, and he's the shepherd. How is this possible? Ezekiel, he gives a message that they had very bad shepherds in his day, as we do often in our days still. He says, despite false shepherds who use the sheep for their own gain, there comes a day when God will establish the true shepherd. And he's pointing to Jesus. And this is what Ezekiel says in chapter 34. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Ezekiel 34. So let's go back over the psalm. Who is my shepherd? My shepherd is Jesus, my provision. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. John 10. And after this, if you look ahead, Revelation 7, John writes again, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 7. This good shepherd provides by laying down his own life and restoring our souls. Verse 3. This change, it comes. He gives us his righteousness. And it's a crazy trade. The shepherd becomes the worthy and perfect lamb. His righteousness is placed upon us. And our sins and the death we deserve is placed upon him. What provision? Who is my shepherd? Well, Jesus is my protection. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, and I have a great reason not to. You have a great reason not to. And it's simply this, the greatest weapon. You look at the bad guys in stories and movies. They have great weapons that threaten. Well, the greatest weapon that evil ever had was death. And Jesus used that weapon to bring about your redemption. Jesus used Satan's best weapon, turned it on him, and defeated Satan. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he united himself, you to himself, forever. And now death can only cast its shadow. It's no longer a threat because wherever you have a shadow, you have the sun. The worst it can throw at you, the worst death can throw at Jesus' flock, God has used to bring about life with him forever. All other guides, they'll fail. They'll leave us in the face of death. Only Jesus can lead us through it. And if he did that with your greatest enemy, maybe, perhaps, what you fear today, he can do that also and use it for your good. Jesus is my provision. He's our protector. He's also, and we celebrate this, he's our God. Only Jesus could turn your threat and what you face today into triumph. And look at this in verse 5. I tend to take this view because Scripture never takes the enemy lightly. The enemy is always very serious and threatening. And what we see here is that at the Lord's table, even here, there's a table, and in the verse, there's festive oil, a brimming cup. This is a victory feast. A victory feast. A feast in which the enemies are present, but they don't want to be. They don't want to be there. One team's going to lose today. I hate saying this from the pulpit, Super Bowl, but one team is reluctantly going to watch the other. They don't want to. And that's the situation here. The enemies of God and your enemies are forced to watch you celebrate in victory. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The worst you face right now, it's shamed here at the table. It is conquered and threatened no more. It is here that you worship your shepherd Jesus. For to eat at this table, his table, is to come as a needy guest, but much more. It's to come not for a day, but forever. Forever. To eat and drink, it's covenantal. It declares loyalty, him to us and us to him. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. Forever. And verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness, mercy, these are covenant words. Mercy speaks elsewhere of God's steadfast love. He never gives up. And goodness, one person put it this way, it suggests the steady kindness and support that one can count on in the family or between firm friends. Goodness and mercy, it's these that vigorously pursue you. Do you fear where he might lead you, little lamb? It is here we come, we receive his goodness, his mercy. Come, receive his ordinary means of grace today in the Lord's Supper. Here he has answered your deepest darkness, even death. It is here we are reminded the shepherd became the lamb. He changed your story forever. It is here that he feeds your soul, gives you rest in him alone today. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We delight in you and the shepherd that you have given us. We have much fear, but you are with us. You are in control. But even more, Lord, we pray that we would not just be theologians believing in your sovereignty and providence, but that we would be lovers coming to your table today, humbled that you laid your life down for the sheep and have brought us to you by your love. We delight in you and thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen.